Praise God. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to continue where we've been for the last few weeks, the last couple of weeks, on scarcely be saved. And would you just stretch your faith this way? Just agree with me in the Spirit. Father, we just worship you. We bless you for who you are, what you are to us and in us and through us. We thank you for your anointing that breaks the yoke. We thank you for the message of the day. We thank you, Father. The revival lives in the soundness of your words. We thank you, Father, for the change that takes place through the power of your word. We give you all the praise and glory. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. How many of you had a good time last week? We were in this. Praise the Lord. First of all, I want to say thanks to Rex and Marsha and everybody that were here and everybody that's always a big part of what we do around here and keeping things going. Rex ministered, it's already on the website, Redeeming the Time. He ministered Wednesday night. Candy and I were gone celebrating 35 years of matrimony. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's not actually till this month, but we couldn't get away then coming up. So, but it's just a little bit in front of us here. So thanks a lot to all of you that were here and helped Rex. And I heard it was really, really good. Praise God. And it doesn't matter who we're leaving in charge. These men and women are full of the word, full of good stuff. Praise God. And Homer was traveling as he let us know this morning, and we appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at the verses that we were really kind of what centers this whole thing around, and that is in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We're going to read those, and then we're going to do a little bit of recapping from last week. Verse 17 says this, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved," and that's what we've termed this teaching, this is lesson 3 today, "if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, as I said, just for a few moments, and we're going to listen to the Holy Ghost as we go through here so we don't rush anything. But how many of you were not here last week? You did not hear last week's. Okay, it's not incriminating. I mean, if you were gone, we don't, you know, we're not sending out a posse after you. We just kind of want to know where you're at as far as hearing. How many of you not heard any of this message so far that we've been teaching? Okay, wonderful. So this is the third lesson. I would encourage you to go back, listen. The first two lessons are on the website, and they're on recent teachings, and they're scarcely be saved. And so that comes out of what we just read here. I would encourage you to go back and listen because we can't really go through everything, although we'll recap a little bit for you this morning. Just to bring you up to where we were at last week. How many of our play actors do we have this morning? Wait, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you helped me last week, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're missing somebody, right? Aurelia, okay, she was. So I need 3. We'll do that in just a few moments. And I'll just pick one of the ones in just a moment. And don't worry, adults. These are adults, but they're young adults, so they'd like the attention anyway. Just to go over, we went over a few things several things last week, and I'll say a little bit about that. One, we talked about the earth. The earth is falling apart, and we're seeing that, and it's a sign of his coming. We also talked about the world, and the world is, as you well know, the world is not improving. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But then we talked about the church. And this really is a church message, and it's really about a transformation message. It's really about us It's another really mortification message. It's a really another message of us to get to choose to go further into Christ. And we interpreted by Scripture some of these things that we're going to talk about this morning about scarcely being saved. But the church at large, and let me reaffirm this, the church at large is asleep. There is a church that's very much alive. I'm talking to people that are parts of other parts of the body of Christ, and that church is, there's a remnant. There's a church that's very much alive. It's vibrant. There's young people that are coming up that are the Daniels, the Josephs, the people of the day that are choosing, the young men and young women that are choosing to do what's right and go forward in Christ and make sure that they're following the mind of Christ. But so much of the church is asleep. So much of the church at large, numerically is what I'm talking about, is asleep. You might call them backslidden. That sounds like a harsh term. But they're backslidden from what the Scriptures are teaching us of how to live a godly life and live a life that is conducive to Christ being able to come and truly crown us and say, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're living the image of Christ. Now, one of the things that we said last week, and we went into some Scriptures on that, and we gave you some Scriptures. One was out of Hebrews, and the other one was out of 2 Timothy. And we brought about how, we talked about how that really that God has put into effect in the church ministers, those two passages out of Hebrews chapter 13 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 talk about giving heed to those who have a rule over you and are called to watch over your soul. And in 2 Timothy, there was an admonishment to the pastors, and there are pastors in here, to reprove and to rebuke. And one of the things that we said, and we didn't say it to elevate my office, we actually tied it into the day and hour that we live in. We live in a time where the church at large, the reason why it's asleep is, well, one, the clergy are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I'm not trying to epitomize myself, but I'm trying to say this. The Word says this, and I'll read it. That way I'll do it justice. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fable. And this is one of the things that we said last week, and this was a key point. The church today at large doesn't like to be rebuked. They don't want to be reproved. In fact, there's an attitude in the church at large that you can't, if you start messing with my business, it's okay, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But if you start messing with the real things of life where there's sin and you start reproving that, I know as much as you do, preacher. I got the same Holy Ghost you do. You don't need to tell me anything. And if you do tell me anything and I don't like it, I'll just leave the church, because there's a church someplace that'll tell me what I want to hear. It'll tell me it's all right for me to sin. It'll tell me it's all right to sleep around. It'll tell me it's all right to do this, and it's all right to do that. And so we are entering into an age where there is a real separation in the church. And one of the things that we're going to find this morning in this lesson is, and these are really kind of peculiar for me because I don't really teach like this where I have a lot of notes, but I found that the Holy Spirit structured this so that we could go line on line and really appreciate what 1 Peter is trying to get across to us. Now, the reason why I say that, it's certainly not a rebuke to you. It's an understanding of where the church is at. It's an understanding to say, look, there has to be in the last days a reproving against unsound doctrine. And if you are part of a church that has a hearing ear, along with the pastor, along with the pastors, we have to constantly keep ourselves in an attitude of change, an attitude of reproving. God, yes, you may be pleased with my life presently, but what are you saying about what you want to do? And one of the things, I'll just tell you what I'm going to tell you, in 1 Peter, there are a number of different calls for us to suffer. That doesn't sound good, right, to start with. I didn't get no amens this morning. Wow. But there must be a suffering, and it's the right kind of suffering, for us to go to the next place to where that the end-time church is truly developed and we come into that place that he's called us to be into. Now, we talked about this. In verse 17, we just read it. It says, the time is come. Now, last week, we established this. We said this. The word time is the word kairos. And I do believe that 1 Peter, along with Peter and Jude, these are end-time books. And what he was saying was this, the season has come. God has instituted a season in his church, and it obviously was started then. It's a season where judgment must come to the house of God. And now he wasn't saying this. He wasn't saying, I'm fed up with my church. He was saying this, because of what Christ has done, I am going to come and I am going to severely, in a good sense, in a loving sense, judge my church so that we'll understand in just a moment. We get these play actors back up here and we'll show you that it says the time has come. The kairos has come. The season has come. God has said, now that I have my body in the earth, I get to bring forth a judgment with them. And the reason why I want to judge, and when the word says, and we might as well cover this again, where it says scarcely, this whole thing is based on that word, this whole teaching. When he says scarcely be saved, he's not saying that we're barely saved. That's a wrong misinterpret. That's a misnomer. That's not right. He's saying, when he says scarcely, it means critical. To be critical, Jesus himself, the Lord of the church, will critically judge his church based on who he is and based on our inheritance, what he's given us, the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you, for all of you, aren't you glad for grace? Grace is not only his unmerited favor that gave you the strength to be born again, it's also the strength to change. And if we didn't have grace, none of us would make it. Hallelujah. Because we're all in a process of change. So we thank God for that grace, but at the same time, Jesus is coming and he's saying, I want to deal severely with my church. The season has come. And what we looked at is the reason why is because the end time, where we went to is the end. And I read out of Jude, one of my favorite characters or one of my most amazing scriptures, is that Enoch, the seventh son from Adam, way back, this is before the flood, he prophesied. And there was no church services that he got up and said, I prophesy. I don't believe they were having church services. The word records in two paragraphs, two verses, that he prophesied to people he would meet that the Lord is coming back with 10,000s. S, plural, thousands, meaning an unlimited amount of human beings. He's coming back, and he's going to judge the nations, and he's going to deal with them, and he's going to convince them. Two things he said. He's going to convince them of their hard speeches. I don't know if it was first or second, but and their ungodly deeds. Do you know it's important to God what people say? And it sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never. No, God looks at it and says, look, what people are saying about me in the earth, it's not all right for men of high esteem to stand and say, look, I believe it's fine for same-sex marriage. I believe it's fine for if you agree that that agreement's fine. Listen, he's coming back with thousands of his saints, and he's going to judge the nations. We also read out of Isaiah chapter 2, and Isaiah chapter 2 says he's going to come back to convince. It says there, I'll read that for you. You don't even have to turn there. I think I have that readily available. Yes, I do. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 2 says. It shall come to pass. Now, I've got to tell you, I've got to put an asterisk here in Isaiah. I have not studied Isaiah adequately to tell you that I know the beginning and the end. I do believe that this is a end-time prophecy. If I find out any more through meditation, I will tell you. But I believe it coincides with Jude perfectly. Isaiah 2 says this, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So one of the things that we showed last week, and we're going to show you again this morning, is the reason why he gets to do, he's going to judge. Now, this is my rendition. It may not happen like this. How many know we are going to be changed? Okay? And whether you believe in a pre, mid, or post, and you're listening to me this morning, that's beside the point. I am telling you this. The next dispensation is the millennial dispensation. That's the next. He is going to rule and reign on this earth, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And I think it's going to be so neat, because there's going to be billions of people that are mortals, but we're going to be immortal. You know, all the movies nowadays are about superheroes. Well, we're going to be superheroes because we're going to have non-perishable bodies that you can't kill, but we're going to be living among and judging all those who are not changed and all those who we're going to be ruling and reign over. And besides for that, billions of angels that are going to be working with us. Now, he's going to put people over different regions of the world. Listen, this will help you too. You may say, you know what, as long as I make heaven, that's all I matter, that all that matters. When you get a chance to stand in front of the Lamb and look at him, and the price that you paid to do what 1 Peter asked us to do, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, that's the suffering part. It won't matter. He's not going to judge people whether they were an NBA player. Your reward is not going to be whether you were a famous movie star. It's not going to be whether you were a famous movie star and gave your testimony and billions of people heard it. What he's going to try is the heart. How much of the heart was there? Not how much of popularity was there. And it won't matter how much money you had. It's all going to be based on how much you were able to turn yourself over as a servant of the Lord, as a true servant of the Lord. And in that hour, he's going to set up his kingdom as he's setting it up. It's going to take a little time. I don't know how long it's going to take, but he's going to come back. He's going to set up this millennial reign, and not everybody's going to have a position because it's all based on reward. It's not like, oh, I made heaven, so I get to be a governor. Sorry. If we had time, we could go into ample scripture to show you. I mean, there will be a people, the thief on the cross, what kind of reward did he have? He got heaven. Hallelujah. That's great. Is he going to be one of the major rulers? Probably not. But at least he got heaven. You, while you're living on this earth, wherever you're going to rule at is based on where you choose, how far you choose to go into Him, and what, how much of your life you choose to lay down presently while you're living in this life. Amen. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, because that's kind of, I want to read that verse for you, because that's where we're at today. And since we're on a series, we don't have to worry about trying to finish all of this today. We'll just go into it next week if we run out of time here. But let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Everybody say this with me. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Isn't it amazing that it says here that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, and that we in the same way should arm ourselves, in other words, take on the same mind that he had in suffering. And we're going to discuss suffering this morning. I don't know how far we're going to get into that. But it's saying here this, that as he suffered in the flesh, that we arm ourselves in the same way. And that the amazing part to me is this. It says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, hold your place there in 1 Peter, because you're going to go right back there to it. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Get there myself. It says this, though he, that's speaking of Christ, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, isn't that amazing? No, wait a minute. That's Jesus. He didn't have to learn obedience, did he? Well, what does the scripture say here? It says that he, as a son, learned obedience by the things which he what? That he suffered. And it says here that he being made perfect, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. In other words, it's telling us here that Jesus had to learn. It's not just talking about when he went to the garden. It's not just talking about when he was beat with the cat of nine tails. It's telling us here that he consistently had to learn a walk of obedience by the things that come against him and the choices that he made in life to do the right thing, to do the right thing. So let's go back to 1 Peter. Hallelujah. Now, let me get my group up here. Come on, group. Let's. Everybody needs to see somebody up here besides me. So there's five. Hallelujah. All right, Olivia. You're looking down, so you don't really want to come up here, so I'm going to pick you. Amen. Come on. So does that give us three guys and three girls? How many was part of the church last week? You were saved, okay? You were saved, okay? And we're going to, so you three were the world, and Olivia, you're saved. You're already saved, but we're going to make you part of the church, okay? For way of example. Okay. They're all, last week we showed this out of this scripture in 17. Let me get back there myself. 1 Peter 4, 17. Let's look at it again together. I should have told you guys to bring your Bibles up here. Go get your Bibles and come back up here if you have them that way, because you might be up here a little bit, okay? I want you to be a part of this. Hallelujah. Everybody else, verse 17. Hallelujah. It says this, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel?" It says, "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of truth? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Okay, so this is the world, and Jesus comes with his gospel and his appeal to the world, and he harvests. Okay, so these that are part of the church, step forward, okay? The three of you that are part of the church, come on, okay? Yeah, that's you. Okay, you're saved. You're saved. So we said last week that they come out of the world, and one of the examples that we used, and I'm kind of recapping still, is that when he comes and he deals severely with his church, what happens inevitably is, to keep marching forward, there's more of a separation. Keep coming. And so what happens is, as a result of it, it says the time has come that he'll deal with his church, that's the season that we're in. And if these are dealt with severely, where shall, so he keeps, we did this last week, so I'm not taking a whole lot of time. We said he'll come and he'll deal individually with each one of them. He'll deal individually with their lives and what problems they're going through. And again, we all say, hallelujah, thank God for the grace. Amen? Thank God for the process of time, or the process in the time that we have, that God gives us all that time. So they keep moving forward. They keep moving forward. And he says, if as a result of this dealing, where shall the sinner turn around and look at those guys? Because they're part of the family. When you see people out in the world, realize that they're family. They're just lost family. They need to come in. And what he's saying is, if these are scarcely be saved, not meaning you're just barely saved. You were saved yesterday, but I don't know about you today. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that I'm dealing with them harshly or in a difficult manner. It's not all right what the world says, because the world says, look, we can do all these other things and get by with them. But he says, look, if I deal with these, where shall these appear? And what it's saying is, the reason why I want the appearance to be a great gulf, a great void in between them, is because up until now, the scripture, I'll go around you, or I'll go through you, okay? Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4, we read verse 1, but look at it. Let's read this together. It says, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same manner. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, look at this. For in the time past of our life, it may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine. That's partying. That's what, you know, all that is partying. Everybody say partying, okay? Okay, wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable adulteries. And it says this, it says, wherein they think, what? Who's they? The world. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the aims, to the same excess of riot and evil speaking. Okay, they think it's strange. But you know what the problem is in the church today at large? You guys get closer. Closer, closer, closer. They don't think it's strange. 1 Peter is not being fulfilled. He's saying this bunch should think they're not doing what we're doing. But you know what? The world really at large thinks about the church. There's no accusation. What there should be an accusation. And there should be a strong accusation from the world that this bunch, go ahead and separate yourself. Back up, way back, way back, way back. All the way past the pulpit, if you don't mind. Good play actors. This bunch, that's good. This bunch should be accusing that bunch that, look, they're strange. They're weird. They're awful. But the problem is today, there's not that accusation at large. There is an emerging church. If you come to me and say, I know this and I know that, and I'm saying there's an emerging church. It's a powerful church. But the problem is, at large, there's no accusation from them, is because there is no appearance that there is any real difference. And he's coming to his church in these last days to say, look, if I'm going to judge the nations, And if in the millennial I'm going to judge the nations, all that we talked about last week, and I don't want to go into that a whole lot. That's a good teaching in itself. But if I get to fly in, or if I get to bring in all the presidents of the world, and I get to have my day, Jesus is a nice ruler. Do you know that? Everybody that's in hell, he loves them. Do you know that? He's not going to stand up when he judges the sheep from the goats. He never gets angry like we get angry. Do you think he's going to say, "I'm casting you to hell"? He'll very lovingly say, "You chose to go there." Now, the strength behind it will be there is no choice at that time. He will say to the nations of the world, Mr. President, whoever that president is at the time, Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. Governor, you said these harsh things about me. You said it's okay for same-sex marriage. You said you promoted promiscuity. You promoted among the nations. Now, I'm telling you, he's not going to rule with a wrath like we think, like we get disgusted and we start throwing stuff. The wrath of the Lord is this, the love of God, and he's going to say, your rulership is over. I've taken over. And they will say to him in this hour, this is what they'll say, but how did we know? How did we understand? He will first tell them this, I sent my son. But I also wrote in my word that there was coming a church, there was a kairos in time where a bunch of people would so separate themselves from the world that the world would accuse them and say they are a strange bunch. And the strangeness would be because they would look at them and say, there's a standard of Christ in their life that testifies to me that what I'm doing is wrong. I need change in my life. I am going to be destroyed if I continue in this path. And that difference between them, the appearance between them, is what should convict them to say, I need something that they've got. Hallelujah. Praise God. You guys are doing good. Let me read some things that I wrote down. Just some quotes. We as teachers, okay, let me preface this. I'll try to make you feel good as a good pastor. There are families in here that are raising your kids right. And I appreciate that. Homer for years has taught. Sometimes he's not real popular for it. I've seen him have a lot more on Sunday night than what we have on Sunday morning, 100 or more. And then I've seen him have none. Because sometimes he's not real popular. He's taught them there must be a difference in love. There must be a standard in love. But let me say this, the church at large, and we may be a part of that. I don't want to divorce ourselves and say we're not. I'm saying convict us, Holy Spirit. Bring it on. And I'm not saying I'm the man. I'm just saying, God, give us grace to take these scourgings from the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Lord, what applies to me? But listen to this. We as teachers have not sold the cost enough. Now, I'm leaving you guys up here. If you get real tired, you guys are in athletic shape anyway. So, okay. Let me say that again. We as teachers, elders, and people that are promoting Jesus, we've not sold to the world, to them that are coming out, and we've not sold it to these that are growing up. We've not sold the cost enough. The cost of what it takes to live in, I want to say, an exclusive club, but we're not a club. We're a family. We're a family. We should train these. There is a cost. The world today, the feel-good church tells them, look, come in, we'll worry about your problems later down the road. We'll worry about your promiscuity later down the road. Don't worry about it. We should welcome them in and say, Jesus loves you, and he'll hang on to you, and he will be with you during it. But listen, you do have to change. There is a cost. You know, anything that you belong to in this life where there's a cost, where you have to pay for it, if you pull out your money and you give it, you'll usually attend it. If you send some money in to buy into something, you'll be a part of it because it costs you something. Well, there's no money to come into the kingdom, but we have to sell this bunch. Look, you're part of an exclusive family. There's a cost. And then the other part is we have not sold, and here's the beauty, we've not sold the value and the worth of what they've got. We've not convinced them of the value of living apart from the world and living apart and setting a standard from the world. We've raised families and we've raised the church with such a close affinity with the world that no price is willing to be paid for separation. In other words, if we as teachers teach them, and as we as parents teach them, it's okay to live close to the world because, honey, you don't need any persecution. Daddy wants to protect you from persecution. We don't want you to have anybody saying bad things about you at school or in your business as grown-ups. It's okay. It's okay to kind of listen in on those dirty jokes. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to be a part of this. It's okay to, you know, go out clubbing a little bit. Just because, I mean, you don't have to get drunk with them. It's okay. Your witness, you could sip a little bit. It's okay. We've let them live so close that when there does come a cannonball from this group to say, look, they're strange, they feel like that it's an unnecessary persecution. Now, let me tell you this, and this may shock all of you. There is very, very excluded, let's exclude other nations of the world. There's very little true persecution for righteousness' sake taking place in America today. Most trials, we won't get through it today because I know we're running out of time. Most trials that you and I are going through, God, I hate to say this even about myself, but I can say it because there's grace. Most trials are self-imposed trials. Most trials are because I'm not yet conformed to the image and I'm still doing things that allow him to come and kick me around. Hallelujah. You took that pretty good. Now, if you guys get tired and you need to sit on the altar, you can do that. Just sit down for a second. He did. He didn't. Go ahead and sit down because I don't want to make Alex feel bad. You guys can sit next to him. Go ahead. If they don't want to, that's okay too. Okay. We need to teach them that there's, for Christ scarcely judging the church, there must be suffering in the flesh. And we must also teach them this, that the reward for that far outweighs what is to be paid in the spirit. What is true suffering? Let's just talk about that just for a few minutes. I'll introduce it, and then we'll go right back into it next week. Let's look at some of this in 1 Peter. There are a number of different calls, and I'm going to say it like that. 1 Peter is peppered with his suffering and our likeness. Now, we are supposed to be, when last week we talked about this, the prototype. Homer's taught a lot about the prototype. He is the prototype. But we found out also out of 1 Peter is that we become the prototype. We become the image. Now, I'm going to skip some of this just to get to some good points here, and it's all good. But let's look at the first call, as I will term it such. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 through 16, it says this, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not only unto themselves but unto us they did minister. It's talking about the prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. When we began reading this in verse 11, it says that it testified before of the sufferings of Christ. So first Peter is telling us this. He wants to get across to us that there is a suffering in Christ that takes place because or as a result of choosing Christ and following Christ. And as a result of you leaning into that suffering, and I'm not talking about bankruptcy, mental depression, anxiety, fears, physical, you know, things that will come on your body. Basically, we're talking about persecution for righteousness' sake. That's what he's talking about. The second call is in the second chapter, verse 19 through 23. It says this, "For this is thankworthy, that if any man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also called" what? Called, this is the call to suffering. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was," now here's a major part of the suffering. He that, remember that verse that we started with? "He that has suffered in the flesh, he ceased from sin." In other words, there comes a point where you choose to do the right thing, no matter what persecution it brings. As a result of it, you choose for the rest of your life to follow Christ in a manner that it says, "Lord, whatever it takes to go into you, whoever agrees, doesn't agree, whatever persecution comes, I choose you." Verse 23 says this, "When he," that's Christ, "was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously." That's another call. Okay, now 3:13 and 14. Look at chapter 3, 13 and 14. "And who is he that will harm you if you be a follower of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Everybody say, "I want to be happy. I want to suffer." Oh, you did say it. I didn't think you'd say it. "For righteousness' sake." It says, "And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now 17 and 18 says this, verse 17 and 18, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." And then, of course, we read the other suffering that was in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at one more. That would be, and there's so many of them in here. There's just so many. That's five, at least, four examples. And number five here, or number six, look at 4:13 through 16. "But rejoice," everybody say rejoice. "Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busy," what? "As a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on their behalf." Now let's just talk just for a few minutes and then we'll close it down. Because we've got to understand this. If he comes to the church and says, "I want a church that will represent me, and I want a church that's a royal priesthood, I'm going to deal scarcely with you." In other words, I'm going to deal with you strictly, but with a lot of grace. what he wants to get across to us is this. So there's no surprise to you. There's going to be suffering. There's got to be suffering. So I don't want this, Jesus. Well, the only way that you'll go in to the full image of Christ and receive all that's necessary for us to receive an outpouring is that we embrace the cross of change, that he's able to come and say. And so we read, what, five or six places where Peter is saying, look, you have to get a mentality, the same mentality that Christ came with, that he suffered in the flesh. And the most amazing part to me is when it says this, and I'll read it for you. It says that in verse 1 of 4, it says that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. In other words, once there's a choice, it's really a choice of mortification. It's really a choice of you choosing to die. But the church has to understand what you all said amen to a little bit ago, and I see a saturation of understanding in your heart. Let me just take just a moment to say, to clarify even further, the entanglements or the separation in our own heart of what's true suffering. What is true suffering, or what is suffering for righteousness' sake? Let me start with something simple and something that's not really that deep. Okay, let's say I'm going to get a slow start here. Let's say you say, you know what, Pastor? I have been persecuted recently on Facebook. Or I've been persecuted, you know, terribly recently on the internet because of things that I'm blogging and stuff. You know what most of that is? It's the fulfillment of that verse that we just read, being busybodies. I'm being persecuted. No, listen, much of what we think nowadays is real persecution is the flesh just getting involved in stuff it doesn't need to get involved with. Well, for the sake of those listening, there are people here. I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're just getting involved in a lot of stuff. And he said, don't suffer as a busybody. Suffer as one that has chosen to come out from among them, and they're speaking evil of you, and they're speaking, and they're actually two places here in Peter, it says they speak of concerning you as if you were evil. We think, and we don't really mean this in a mean way, we think the world is evil. Do you know the world thinks when you come out and you don't run with them that you're evil? That you're strange? Hallelujah. Let me, I'm not going to use any of these ladies because I don't want them to feel incriminated. Let me preface this. I do need to preface this so it's not misinterpreted. We are a hospital. When people come in here and have problems in their life or they've made temporary mistakes, our desire is to put our arms around them and heal them. And if it happens again, heal them again and heal them again and heal them again. That's who we are. But we've got to teach both sides of this. If you don't teach both sides of it, listen, and this healing goes on even as Homer and I agree, and we've agreed for years on this. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are. This goes, the compassion that you treat other people with, you treat your family with. In other words, if your family has a problem or your kids have a temporary situation in your life, you don't treat them with a standard and say, well, you're a pastor's kid or you're this. Listen, all you pastors listening, if you treat your kids different in a hard time than you treat other people in the church, you're a hypocrite. And you teach your children a double standard and you say, look, I saw mom and dad deal so tenderly with that couple or with that person. But when it came to me, they said, we expect a different standard out of you. That's hypocrisy to the nth degree. And you need to teach your kids, look, And I'm not talking about a mentality. This is what I'm prefacing, like, see no evil, hear no evil. Listen, to the preachers that go to that place and don't allow people to be people with a lot of faults, failures, and a necessity to change, those preachers usually wind up falling themselves because they have this closed-in, self-righteous mentality. But we are talking about a kairos of the last day. We're talking about where these are looking at those and saying, look, let's say, for instance, if, and I wish they weren't even up here because I don't want you to look at them, but let's just say they represent the church. Let's say that, let's say a young lady in the church gets involved with somebody there in the world. Or let's say they get involved with somebody in the church, because that happens too. And I'm not going to call it a mistake, because no baby ever conceived is a mistake. Praise God. None of us are mistakes. But let's say that the church goes with the world and they choose, like, okay, one of the world asks the church out and the church says, you know, it's not a good idea, but okay, I can do that because I don't, you know, I don't want to offend them. Or it can happen in the church. And let's say something happens. The time is right. The music is playing. We're just going to watch a DVD over at my apartment. That's all we're going to do. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, and there's like, well, you know what? There's always grace. Hallelujah for the blood. Thank God for the blood. And when the little one is conceived, guess what? There's love, there's compassion, and I can tell you, they're the greatest things in the world. But here's what the church needs to understand. When, I hate to even use them, and I'm not calling them by names, but let's say they're a representation. When that happens, okay, then a motion takes place. What kind of emotion? Let's say, let's make it a real bad scenario, like the person that they got involved with in the world, they don't want the baby. Let's do away with the baby. Well, then there's enough of God in the young lady to say, no way, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe they got involved with somebody in the church, and the person in the church says, look, I love you, but I'm not ready to be a father right now. I don't want marriage. Okay, so then they've got a problem. They've got a little one coming, and they don't have a father to raise it. So a whole cascade of problems take place. Is there, you don't have to answer this because it might incriminate you, something I say later, so you can be quiet, but I'm going to ask you some questions. Is that a trial? Yes, it becomes a trial. It becomes a major trial for that young lady. She's trying to figure out now. Her life is mixed up. She's messed up in a certain way. She's got to figure out how to raise another life. She can't, you know, okay, now if I go to college or if I do this or this or that and the other, I've got problems. It creates a hellacious trial for a lot of people. Yes, it is a trial. But is that a trial for persecution, for righteousness' sake? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's a self-imposed. It's not what Peter is talking about. Peter is saying because she said no to the office boy, and when, you know, okay, maybe she went a little far just to be in his apartment, but when she said, uh-uh, you know what? I've got a covenant with God. You need to take me home. And he pursues her, and she tells him, look, you know what? I made a mistake the other night even being there. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not there. I'm not going to go because I know where that's going to lead. Then when he starts telling everybody that she's a, you know what, and I can say the word, when he starts saying she's sleeping with everybody, because she did it with me the other night. And he starts lying and lying. That's persecution for righteousness' sake. That's when you get happy. That's when you've chosen to do the right thing. The other is a self-imposed. Well, what happens then, Pastor? We're just thrown to the wolves? No, no, no. I told you we're a hospital. He's a loving. But in this last day, he's wanting to say there has to be a separation where these are being persecuted for doing the right thing. And I believe that there is coming a group where that's going to take place. Hallelujah. 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 I mean, we go through this thing, and Peter's just standing up to me, and it's like, man, there's so much that we think we're being persecuted. Well, he says in one place, he says, obey the king, obey the laws, obey this. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm in traffic court three out of four. They're charging me hundreds of dollars for speeding. I'm going to lose my license for a year. I'm telling you, Satan is persecuting me. No, no. Really, do you realize that, again, most of what we go through is because we're not yet transformed to the image of Christ. There's coming a day when they get to accuse us for doing the right thing. And in that, we become an image of Christ in the earth that prepares for the Lamb to come back. Amen. You're a good group. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did we take up an offering yet? Oh, God, I made a mistake. Please, thank you, Olivia. I'm going to ask you to please change gears here for just a moment. How many enjoyed the word of the Lord this morning? I appreciate that. Hallelujah. And thank God for all that he's doing around here. Please listen this morning. And give what the Holy Spirit says, and remember us as often as you pray. Believe that God will bless this house with more and more. Hallelujah. And we've got one coming already in a wheelchair to give her portion. Hallelujah. So she's already heard from the Lord. I ask you to just follow suit, the rest of you, in Jesus' name. Bring down your offering as you get it ready. Hallelujah. And we just bless you. Stretch your faith this way. We just want to continue to speak blessings over her body. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, healing, Lord, that she comes out of this wheelchair, that all of her body parts are healed by the Lord. I release the power of God to both her and her fiancé. Healing in the name of Jesus. Restoration. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We would so much appreciate your giving this morning. It would bless the church. And it is at a good time for you to do that. So bring it forward, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.